First lesson for today is from the first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. And let there be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars. Our second lesson for today is from the 8th chapter of Mark. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
I would like to begin by saying that all of the passages from the lectionary are difficult passages. As you heard Bob read into your hearing, the one, of course, about God creating his world. Then the epistle for this morning was from the book of Romans, where it talks about faith and how Abraham believed, and as we know, he's the father of our faith. And then here we find Jesus in the gospel telling us all these difficult things. I mean, when you allow your mind to just rest on them, they are very difficult things that he's calling us to do. You know, you feel like you want to say, "Now, come on, Jesus. You know, die to myself, deny myself, lose my life. Come on." As I studied these passages this past week, my mind went to something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book. Some of you may or may not know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, but he's a great theologian, one of the first theologians that I was introduced to when I went to seminary. And you have to appreciate the fact that by the time I went to seminary, I was a grandmother already. And here, you know, I had a master's degree from the University of Wisconsin. But I get down to the seminary, and they hand me hard stuff by people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some of the other great theologians, ask me to read and tell them to read what these people have wrote and tell them what I think about it. No one had ever asked me what I think about anything. Because when you go to the circular school and get an education, what you do is you learn what the big guns has to say about a particular discipline and ingest that, then regurgitate it to show that you know. But here they're asking me, what do I think about what Bonhoeffer has said? One of the things Bonhoeffer said was the cost of discipleship, which I first read, like I said, in seminary. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he said salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. And as I unpack this passage this morning, we'll begin by considering the call to follow Jesus. We will look at four conditions Christ gave if we are serious about following him. Jesus made it very clear that he must suffer things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. That was such an intense and difficult statement, even for Peter. Right there at the moment that Jesus said that, like it is for me and for us today. Because old Peter right away said, oh, no, you can't do that. A few verses prior to that, he's the same man that had said when he was asking them, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? It was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now here, when he tells him about he's got to go to the cross and suffer, old Peter says, oh, no, you can't do that. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. This was very intense teaching. I mean, my heart goes out to Peter because I can imagine Peter like me today couldn't just wrap his mind around some of these things that Jesus say. You see, and after this intense teaching time, Jesus then called the crowd and his disciples. This word call means, and as a matter of fact, I just called the sermon the call. The call. The word call means to call to oneself, to summon, to bid, to come. He's calling them to come and huddle up because he has something very important he wants them to know. After describing his fate, he describes what it means to follow him. And so this morning, as a way for us to not only think about this, but be able to carry this with us, I have decided I'm going to just speak to four conditions that are required that's in this passage to follow Jesus. The call is to everyone, but there are conditions to following Christ. We see this in the use of that word if. We are going to discover that the demands of discipleship can't be dismissed or downplayed. So the first condition is desire. A person must have a desire to become a disciple. If anyone would come after me. You see, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The phrase would come is the idea of intentionality. being mindful, you have decided that this is what I'm going to do, and you become intentional about it. The idea of intentionality, and it involves the will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will. If we will it to be so, it involves the will. In other words, to walk with Jesus, you must first want to walk with Jesus. I love that the call of Jesus goes out to everyone and to anyone, to the curious crowds that was there that day, to the committed core, his disciples, the 11, and even to the counterfeit Judas. I suggest to you that these three groups are still present today. Some are curious about Christ, others are committed to him, and some have a counterfeit faith. Jesus is about to give the same message to each of the groups as he calls everyone to him. And somehow this morning as I sat here on the dais, it's like the Lord just spoke to me and asked me to encourage you, that you all stay encouraged, stay committed. Marion asked me, what have I been doing since I was last here? This summer, I preached almost every Sunday at a different pulpit in the Presbytery of Milwaukee. And it's just not with us Presbyterians. There's something going on in the body of Christ. I would go so far as to say an assault has come against the body of Christ. And those of us who stand in faith, I think it's more important than ever that we stand. We do exactly what Paul told us to do in the book of Ephesians. Remember, he said, put on the whole armor of God. Then he says, you know, he talks about the helmet of salvation, putting on the truth belt, the peace belt, our shoes of peace, and all of this. He said, and after you done did all of that, then pray all kind of prayers. When you done prayed all kind of prayers, toward the end of that epistle, he says, then just stand. Stand in knowing who you are in Christ. Stand in knowing what anchors you in Christ. Stand knowing that the fight has already been won because we read the book of Revelation. Stand knowing that he told us that the gates of hell would come against his church, but that it would not prevail. Stand knowing that we are his eyes, we are his feet, we are his ears. We know we don't look at so much sometimes when the fight, if you will, gets difficult. Because exactly that's when you claim the name of Jesus Christ, that's really what you have done. You stepped over into the great cosmic fight of the universe. But we know that it has already been won. We know who our enemy is. And so we stand and we stay encouraged. We get up each day and do all that we can in faith, in the body of Christ and for the body of Christ, knowing that things might come against us. He told us that, but they wouldn't prevail. He also promised us that he has overcome the world. All that was aside. It doesn't matter that you've done, it doesn't matter what you've done or how you've been living. Everyone is welcome. Romans 3:23 states that all have sinned, and Acts 10:34 says everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice the phrase, come after me. This has the idea of movement, of lining up behind Christ, following wherever he goes. He doesn't walk in front of, we don't walk in front of him. Ask him to catch up with our ways and wishes. No, we get behind him so that we walk where he walks. We walk after him and not ahead of him. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. The second one that I want to lift up to you is denial. The first condition is to sell your desire. The second condition is to deny self. Let him deny himself. Everything within us screams against these words because we live in a me generation. What is it going to do for me? How does it meet my needs? To desire, to deny means to refuse. This is the same word that described what Peter said to Jesus. One Bible dictionary put it this way: to disown and renounce self, and to subjugate all works, interests, and enjoyment. Matthew 10:38 puts it this way. Jesus said it like this: and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Cross bearers are called to follow the crucified one. Denying self is not the same thing as self-denial, you know, like not eating chocolate or going on a Facebook fast or not rooting for the Packers. Denying self means I stop thinking I'm always right. Denying self means I stop living in my own power and I refuse to pursue my own pleasures because I no longer belong to myself. We see this in 1 Corinthians, where he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In short, I must give up the right to run my own life because I no longer own my own life. I've been bought with the blood of Christ, and I now belong to him. I like what this one great minister, Erwin Lutzer, said. Rather, he posted it on his New Year's Day post. He says, but there is one resolution we should all make, that we will not begin a single day in the new year without giving thanks to God, meditating on one chapter of God's word and praying, Father, glorify yourself in my life today at my expense. Most of us, me included, are fine with glorifying God, but we don't want to really to do it if it's going to cost us something. You see, we can't fully follow Christ while living our lives any way we please and still claiming ownership to our lives. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. The third one, if you notice, they're all starting with D, is death. The first two conditions are desire and denial. As if those aren't difficult enough, Jesus next calls us to die and take up his cross. Crucifixion was a common Roman punishment during the time of Christ, with over 3,000 nailed to a cross during the lifetime of Jesus and his ministry on this earth. Everyone knows that the cross was an instrument of shame, suffering, torture, and death. When a person takes up his cross, he was beginning a death march. Unfortunately, we have in our modern day of thinking and in our self-made culture, we have romanticized the cross, and turned it into something we put on our walls, a way around our necks. When we do reference this verse, we often say something like, well, I guess that's the cross I must bear. And normally it refers to putting up with an obnoxious relative or neighbor or a difficult boss or living with an illness or some affliction that we might consider our cross. But let's remember that the cross was carried by condemned criminals and ended with a humiliating and excruciating execution. Everyone knew the person was saying goodbye to everything, and that there was no turning back. So as Christians, when we take up our cross, we're saying goodbye to everything. We are called to crucify the cult of self-fulfillment, self-promotion, and self-centeredness. We are to die to our rights, the right to be right, the right to take revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He started teaching us that way back over there in the Old Testament when Moses brought those folks out of Egypt. Vengeance is mine. Reminds us of it again in the book of Romans and throughout the New Testament. The right to take revenge and the right to get even. One writer puts it this way: a religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. It's reported that 11 of the disciples died a martyr's death. As Christians, we have to learn that sometimes whatever the argument of the fight is, it's just not worth it. In the words of Bonhoeffer, we live in a time of cheap grace and easy believism, where Christianity is more identified with self-interest and wealth than with surrender, sacrifice, and service. When Christ calls, he bids you come and die. Say it with me. Salvation is free. But discipleship will cost you your life. The last one that I will leave with you this morning is devotion. After getting our desire right, denying self and dying to sin, Jesus gives the fourth condition for discipleship in the last part of verse 34 that Bob read into your hearing, and it's follow me. To follow means to go with. And the tense that he's using here in the Greek is ongoing. It means learner and follower. Luke 9:33 adds that dying to self and to sin are to be happening on an ongoing basis. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus fought against having false converts by making sure people knew there was a cause to follow him. It's easy to add Jesus as a friend on Facebook. It's much more difficult to be devoted, to be a devoted follower. Jesus is not an app that you add to your life. Because he's Lord, he wants your whole life. My challenge to you this morning, are you willing to renounce everything to follow Christ? Will you put your faith over everything else that has been first in your life? Remember, our faith is our currency in the economy of God. So will you put your faith over everything else that has been first in your life? What is it that is keeping you from following fully? Because salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. That is the end of my message for you today, but I found this to be a tough call. So I would like to leave you with some practical thoughts and suggestions as to how we can live this out on a daily basis. First, I would just say surrender spontaneously at all times in whatever situation you find yourself in. For example, pause to have a conversation with the neighbor that you always wave to through the car window as you speed off on your next activity. Or perhaps have a conversation with a difficult neighbor that you've already put you've already defined who they are, so you don't want to be bothered with them. Set aside your to-do list in order to sit with a friend through his or her pain or tragedy. This is all taking up your cross. Make time to buy dinner for a homeless person that you might see standing on the corner in your town. I think I read that you do like a food drive. Continue to do this. And then secondly, I would suggest sacrifice sometimes strategically. There are ways we can strategically place ourselves in situations that cause us to grow in our perseverance. And Paul talks a lot about us as Christians to persevere, to follow Christ in the earth. We can sacrifice sleep in order to gather with our community before our busy day to unite in prayer for our city, for our government, and the people that we know that God has called us to reach with the gospel. We can give up our time to commit to mentoring a student in our community. Give up our time and perhaps go to the local grade school and read to children. Hold a child. And we can wake up early to read the Word of God. These sacrifices are not meant to be for you to become legalistic or confining. Rather, they are invitations to freedom as they guide us into a deeper surrender to Christ and his purposes. Thank you. Amen.